Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
1 Kings chapter 17, it begins in verse 1, and this is where Elijah the prophet suddenly bursts onto the scene. We don't hear of him before this verse. It just says, suddenly, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." We know from James chapter 5 and verse 17 that it did not rain and there was no dew in that land for 3.5 years at the word of Elijah, empowered by God. Let me just give you very quickly the back story, and it really is very evident what the story of Elijah is all about and what his ministry is all about. Ahab was king of Israel. He'd married a woman who is rather infamous even by her name. His wife and the queen of Israel was one Jezebel. Jezebel was not of the descendants of Israel. She was not a daughter of Abraham. She was not Jewish. She was Phoenician, which was the nation that was just north of Israel and over on the seacoast of the Mediterranean. They worshiped the god Baal. And when Jezebel now enters the scene in Israel, she was bent upon converting Israel from worshiping the true God that we know from the Bible to being a nation that worshiped her god, the god Baal. Baal was a god, a fertility god, and if you wanted it to rain, and if you wanted your crops to grow, and you wanted to have lots of grass to feed your animals, and this was an agricultural society, Baal, the worship of Baal, taught that you had to keep Baal happy, and you had to worship Baal, and if you did, Baal would send the rain to water the ground, and you would have food for your animals, and you'd have crops, and you would grow wealthy because of Baal. And suddenly, Elijah shows up, and it's really encapsulated in verse 1 what this is all about, because it's really encapsulated in Elijah's name. Elijah's name literally means, "The Lord is God." Can you imagine? King Ahab, there's someone to see you. He claims to be a prophet. Well, what's his name? His name is, "The Lord is God." The clue phone was ringing for Ahab. It's not Baal. It's not the Phoenician god. It's not the god of your wife. It's not the god that you're trying to coerce the people into worshiping. There is one God, and the man standing at your door, his whole mission is to convince you and to teach you. And if you want to read over in chapter 18 and 19, the rest of the story and the little incident at Mount Carmel and the God answering by fire and all of that, you see that he was all about declaring that the Lord is God, him and him alone. He shows up and he says in verse 1, "It's not going to rain except at my word," which was a direct assault on the worship of the Baal god, because Baal was responsible in their thinking to send the rain. So when God turns off the faucet and the dew dries up and the rains does not come for 3.5 years, God is saying, "The Lord is God." So this was a contest from the very beginning. And by the way, whenever there's a contest and God is one of the participants, there is no question about who's going to win. And there's no question about who wins in this story. But I want to take you to verse 2, because that's where it intersects. That's the backstory, but this is where it intersects for our study today. Verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.'" You understand, when God turns the rain off, that also meant things were going to get tough for even Elijah. He was not going to have the opportunity to eat, and the foodstuffs that were scarce for everybody else was going to be scarce for him. And this is what we want to look at: the fact that God is the provider. Now, there's three understandings that we can get from the three little verses, if you will, or the three kind of stanzas as this drama plays out from Elisha's life. And there's three lessons. If we understand these things, it's going to drive home the point that God is the Lord. The Lord is the true God, and He is our provider. Number one, our need can lead to His miracle. Our need can lead to His miracle. Why does he do this? Because he wants to show Elijah, first of all, privately. No one else knew about this. This was not public. And it now goes from the private to some others to a little more public. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 18, it's the whole nation assembled to see who is God. But he starts out by teaching Elijah this lesson, that this need that he has is really designed to unlock this miracle that's going to convince Elijah that the Lord is God, and that Lord is his provider. Now, look what happens. It says in verse 4, it says, you're going to drink from the brook. We understand that. There was still a stream flowing, even in this time of drought, and God directs him to this stream that is still flowing, and God provides. That also reminds us this, that sometimes God's provision comes by very natural means from our point of view. Or at least we would call them natural means. The fact that he's by a brook and there's water flowing and he could dip out of it and he can have water to drink and to take care of his thirst and provide for his bodily needs, we understand that's very normal. We should be thankful for the natural means. But there are those moments, and this is where it breaks through for Elijah, where God just says, I'm going to step through and I'm going to provide for you, because God is not limited to the natural. God is not limited in any fashion. So no matter what you need, whether it's just could be met by normal means or God needs to meet your need by extraordinary means, God, who is the provider, will provide for you if you're one of his children. And he says in verse 4, he says, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did, verse 5, according to the word of the Lord. And he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Twice a day, God airlifted food in to Elijah down by the brook Cherith. This is a miracle. God somehow reaches into the mind of these particular ravens and reprograms their nature so that they go out and gather a nice meal morning and evening and airlift it specifically to Elijah. That's better than going through the drive-thru for a biscuit on Sunday morning, isn't it? I mean, it's God put it there. That's to remind you that sometimes God puts us in places of need. And by the way, not all of our needs are financial. Some of you are maybe doing well financially, but you have other needs in your life. Maybe it's emotional or relational or some hope or some confidence or whatever it is. But those needs are ones that God can meet either by natural means or by supernatural means. Now, if you're taking notes, you notice that there's two words that repeats repetitively on your sheet. That's the word believe and the word step forward. And I want to just kind of think this through as we think about these needs. And first of all, let's think about believe. God wants us in this regard, in this truth, this understanding, to believe something. And then he wants us to do something based upon that belief. First of all, what does God want us to believe? How do we express our belief? Here's what I think we could do. Whatever our needs are, gather them together. And maybe that's shuffling a stack of bills that you wonder how you're going to pay together. Or maybe it's you bring your needs or the people in mind or people in your family or the pieces of your own broken heart. And you bring them to God and you just tell him how big your problem is. By the way, God is big enough to shoulder whatever burden you bring to him. So what do you have to bring to him? It's going to be different for all of us. For you, it might be a broken heart. We have a men's Bible study on Tuesdays, and a couple weeks ago we were studying Psalm 147, and I'd never seen this before. I know I've read it, but it never jumped out at me. Which is verse 3 of Psalm 147. It says, God heals the brokenhearted. And sometimes life leaves you brokenhearted. You got a broken heart this morning? You bring it to the Lord. You just tell God how big your problem is. But then once we come to that point of belief that, Lord, you're my provider, I've told you how big it is, then we need to step forward. In this regard, I want to suggest to you, you take that same pile of problems, that same bundle of needs, that same package that's wrapped up with doubt and tied up with a bow of insecurity, and I want you to bring that to God. You brought it to God and said, Lord, this is how big my problem is. And then turn to your problems and just, maybe you need to even give it voice. You might seem silly to do this, but at some point you got to tell your problems how big your God is. That he is big enough. Lord, you're big enough. I'm trusting you. This doesn't make any sense. This is overwhelming. This is beyond me. I can't figure it out. Lord, but I've brought my big problems to you. But Lord, I know you are big enough to handle these. Take that step of not just talking to God about it, but step forward and just tell your problems how big God is. and leave it there. Peter said it this way in his epistle. He says, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Friends, God's shoulders are big enough. Remember this. Our need, can lead to his miracle, whether it's the miracle of just everyday provision or it's the miracle of a special day's provision. Secondly, you come to verse 7. Things are going pretty well to verse 7, by the way. And maybe you've come in this morning, everything's going very, very well. I'm going to just see how it sometimes happens. Verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. I mean, Elijah's got a pretty good thing going, right? Got water to drink. It's about 4 o'clock. The birds should be arriving. I hope they bring me a good assortment of goodies today. Everything's going well. Just cruising through life. Got cruise control pressed on life. And suddenly the brook dries up. You ever been there when the brook dries up? Everything's going well in life, and suddenly the phone rings. And the brook dries up. You go to the doctor for just that routine checkup, and he comes in with a frown on his face looking at the test results, and the brook just dried up. You think you got everything in place financially, and then something breaks, wrecks, stops working, starts leaking, whatever it is, and suddenly your brook dries up. Some of you come with pretty dry brooks this morning. Maybe some of you, it's flowing well. But what is this about? I mean, can you imagine Elijah? I mean, Lord, you said you're going to provide for me, and now this. It looks like, to his point of view, I don't think he questioned God, but he could have, and sometimes we do. He could have said, Lord, this is not making any sense. Things were going well, and now this. Number two, having nothing can lead to next. Having nothing can lead to next. The fact that the brook dried up was designed to move Elijah from the place he was to the next step of where Elijah was to serve him. It was all about movement. It's all about what's next. It's all about the next chapter, the next stage, the next location. Sometimes when we've gone to those places in our life where the brook's dried up, we could get bitter. We could question God. We could question our faith. We can get miserable and just gloriously share our misery with everyone around us and just wear on our face this appearance of just, I'm not really happy with life. We're disappointed, discontent. We thought life was going to be better than this. I mean, after all, didn't we all grow up reading and hearing all the fairy tales throughout literature? You remember how they all end? See if you can help me. And they all lived? What a lie. I mean, think about it. And we teach this to our kids. Well, there are some moments of stress and hurt and pain in life. So do we just say it's all not true? Well, you see, what Elijah had to learn and what you and I need to learn is sometimes God lets the brook dry up because he's trying to move us. Well, what do we believe about that? What do we believe about that? What we need to believe about that is whatever happens, even the brook drying up, is part of God's purpose. God has a purpose in it. It's not just something happening that he was unaware of. It's not God was on vacation, not that God messed up. He may not have caused it, but he certainly allowed it. And let's face it, because some things happen are just evil. God is not the originator. He's not the cause of anything evil. That's not his character. It's impossible for him. But there's a verse over in Romans 8 that most of us, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've come to get familiar with. Down in verse 28. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. Some things are just bad. And if it's bad, call it bad. But God can work all things together and make something very good even out of the very bad. There's a purpose in it. It's part of his plan. It doesn't mean it's all going to be right, and we don't call evil good and good evil, but he's going to bring something good out of the bad. So what we need to believe is this. Lord, this somehow. I don't have to understand it. I don't understand it. I don't particularly even like it, but I have to come to this point that I have to say, this brook drying up experience, it's part of your plan. It's part of your plan. Well, let's talk about the step forward. How do we step forward in this? Part of what we need to come to understand and to do and to act upon is to know this, that that purpose, even in this difficult thing, the need leading us to the next thing, is it could be one of three possibilities. And we pray this way and we long for these things. We usually start with this one. Lord, I really want this experience. I know it's part of your purpose, but I really want you to change this situation. I want you to turn the brook back on. Could you just go up there and turn and find find the valve and turn the brook back on? That's what I would like. I like flowing brooks. I like the ravens coming. But sometimes God can change the situation. Many times in Scripture we find stories where he did, but not this case, because God was moving Elijah to what was next. Sometimes we want, God, would you change the people around me? Lord, this person is doing this or not doing this. Would you change them? Lord, change all that, change that environment, change the people around me. And sometimes he can, and sometimes he does. But probably most likely and most common, what God really wants to do is not change your situation and not necessarily change the people around you, but what God wants to do is to change you. That's part of the brook drying up, and that's part of pushing you to what's next. Well, Pastor, I got to tell you, I don't really like that. Well, sometimes I don't either. But life is not about what I like or you like. Life is ultimately for a believer about what God wants us to be and getting us where he wants us to be. We just need to come to accept that, Lord, this dry up brook experience, understand, is to move me to whatever's next. And part of what's next is you want to make me a different person. You want to change me. Somehow we need to come to the reality, and perhaps you've brought some burden this morning. Probably all of us. I mean, you don't have to look back too far in life to come to the realization that we're damaged goods along the way. We've got some dents and dings in our who we are. You know, our heart might be back together, but it still shows the cracks of being broken and reassembled. Maybe what God wants you to do is to unburden a little bit this morning. Because you need to accept this, that, Lord, maybe what that is all about, the brook drying up, is to change me. And to look back at that thing that and maybe say what you've never been able to say before. Not that it was good, it probably wasn't. But at least to be able to say, Lord, that was for a purpose. And I accept that as the God who can make good out of very bad, that can work all things together for good. And somehow leave that in his hands. And at least rejoice on this level that that occurred to move me to be a different person than I used to be. That's the next step. Well, let's see what the next step is as God moves him along. Verse 7 again, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, there's a couple levels of what we want to go. God's going to provide for Elijah, okay? God's got this all covered. Elijah's going to be fine. We're also going to see how this interacts with the widow story. But there's something about the geography that gives us a little clue what God's doing. Remember what Elijah's name was? The Lord is God. Ahab didn't believe it. Jezebel certainly didn't believe it. But by the time chapter 18 comes to a close, everyone believes it because it's proven. So he's proven it to Elijah in the privacy of the Brook Cherith experience. But now, notice where he goes. It's to Sidon, which is one of the main cities of the Phoenician people. He goes to where Jezebel grew up. He goes to where they worship Baal. He goes to enemy central. He goes to enemy headquarters. And God is, the next thing is, God said, I'm going to send you behind enemy lines, Elijah, and I'm going to show you and show this widow and show anybody that knows her story that the Lord is God. Stand by for next chapter. And look what happens. Verse 10. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and there he came to the gate of the city. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And look at her graciousness. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives." Now that's key. It's not as Baal lives. It's not as some false god. God knew there was another widow out there that was a believer in a very unlikely place, that was a believer in the Lord God, that is the Lord God. As the Lord, and also she knew he lives. As the Lord God lives. I mean, this was something God could only arrange. But look what she says. "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." We have enough for one more little flour cake. That's all we got. There's no more. When this is gone, no more food. All we got left is just to die. Now, the Lord is pushing this lady about her faith and obedience. Because look what Elijah said. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son." You know how that sounds? Right. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, you go and bring me. I'm going to bring you the bread first, and then God's going to take care of me. I mean, doesn't that just sound like the biggest scam you've ever heard? Except she was a woman who was a woman of faith and a woman who was willing to obey what she was getting through the prophet as the word of the Lord. It didn't seem right. It doesn't even sound right to us as we read it. But God was challenging her to step in obedience. Now, number three. Our understandings. Our need can lead to his miracle. Having nothing can lead to what's next. God's help can lead to helping others. God's help in our lives can lead to helping others. And what Elijah has experienced now is going to reverberate into a larger field of ministry as he ministers to this woman in this far-off pagan Gentile land. Christ, by the way, references this story when he was challenging the Jews about their arrogance and their believing in their exclusive handle on the blessing of God. Because remember, Jesus says, in Elijah's day, wasn't there many widows in Israel? But God sent Elijah to this widow in the Gentile land. Now, the Jews in Christ's day didn't like hearing that. But he referenced this story. But this is what was happening. God was sending help to this woman. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 14, we kind of interrupted Elijah's little speech here, so let me finish it. Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." And that could have been months, it could have been a year, 2 years, who knows how far in the future. "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days." Verse 16, here's the miracle. "The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run out, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Scraped what was thought to be the last handful of meal out, then the last few drops of oil, and we make cakes and we eat it. And the next day there's another handful, and another handful, and another handful. And another dip of oil. Day after day, week after week, month after month of God's provision. The Lord is God, and he will provide for you. The Lord is God. He keeps his word. The Lord, he is God, and he wants to provide for you so that you can help others in your world. See, there's a purpose for it. There's a plan for it. I'm so thankful. I know this church has been this way long before I ever walked through the doors for the first time. But I see it much. And I don't hear everything that goes on, obviously, in this regard. But what I do hear, and many of you would, if I told your story, you wouldn't like it because you don't want anyone to hear, because you've done it for the Lord's glory. But I hear time and time again how there's compassion and care and help for each other in need. Someone's going through a tragedy. Someone's hurting. People rush to their aid. Oftentimes when I hear someone in the hospital, I try to go see someone in the hospital, and there's been two or three people from the church that's been there before I got there. People just go. They go to help. And that's part of what God has us here for. That's why God provides for our needs as a church, why God provides for you as a family, so that there can be an outflow of that goodness of God, and God can use you to be the conduit to help someone else. What a great thing. What a wonderful truth. Now, what do we do about believing? Let's go back to our believe and step forward. What do we believe? Number one, you need to believe this, that the people you interact with in life, those interactions are appointments, not accidents. I could tell you, and for time's sake, I could tell you three or four stories, but where God has just brought someone in at the right place, and it's been how did you do that in that way? This is mind-boggling. Not an accident, appointments. And some of those appointments are where you can give something to someone else. And it's not just all money. It's not just all food. It's not all stuff. Sometimes someone just needs you to give them your time or courtesy or some compassion or some love, or if the opportunity presents itself to be a witness for the claims of the gospel. Not accidents, appointments. Now, you might have some things scheduled for the next week. I have some things on my schedule for this week. But I know this, God has a whole different calendar. And He's probably got some appointments for you and for me that we're not expecting. View them as such. Well, how do we go forward in that? Well, we got to be obedient to do what God wants us to do in all of those appointments. She was obedient. If she hadn't been obedient, if Elijah hadn't been obedient, they would have died from the famine. But because they were obedient, it unlocked the floodgates, as it were, of God's blessing and God's provision. They were obedient. Obedience really resolves itself into three issues. Obedience means either there's something you need to stop doing, and I don't have time to go down an exhaustive list. I would encourage you to go back to Exodus chapter 20 and read the Ten Commandments. It's a good primer for some things God wants us to stop. I would just encourage you, even in the privacy of your own heart, Lord, is there something I need to stop doing? And probably the Spirit of God's has probably already been pounding on your heart over it anyway. I probably don't need to give you a representative list. You know. With God's help, that's obedience. Also, obedience entails there's some things that we need to start doing. Lord, I really need to be doing that. And it's the same thing. You listen to whatever the Spirit of God's tugging at your heart, you need to start doing. I've been meaning to do it. I want to do it. I should do it. I need to do it. But there's a third category, and that is this. Obedience sometimes just means to keep doing what you are doing. Just keep doing. Keep serving. Keep being a person that in those appointments of life. And who knows who that... Maybe that appointment is for someone that lives in your home. And maybe what God wants you to stop doing is to use your speech and your words in a damaging and demeaning way. And what God wants you to start doing is to use your words to be encouraging and affirming and to build that person up. Or maybe He just wants you to keep doing it because you're doing it right in that encounter with someone in your life. They need you to speak. They need you to be there for them. Maybe that means you put down the paper or the magazine or turn off the television and actually have a meaningful conversation and to be there for that person. And maybe part of what needs to go on is what I need to stop doing is being so much involved in my entertainment, and I need to start spending some time with the people in my family in the Word of God. Or perhaps that's part of your current practice, then keep doing it. God's help is designed to be there so you can help someone else. What do I need to believe? It's not an accident's appointment with those people I interact with. What do I need to do? What's the step I need to take? A step of obedience. Either start doing something, stop doing something, or keep doing something as God would give us His grace.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.